Now we enter into the time where we listen to the word of God. And so pray along with me for illumination. Holy Spirit, eternal immigrant from God's kingdom among us, you speak across all languages, you live in all countries, you reunite all races. Holy Spirit, burn in our hearts, free our minds as we listen to God's holy word today. Amen.
Today's gospel is from Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 3, verses 23 through 29. Now, before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian, for in Christ Jesus we are all children of God through faith. As many of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ, there is no longer Jew or Greek, there is no longer slave or free, there is no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. This is the word of the Lord.
If we are all children of God through faith, then as people clothed in Christ, all Christians should support World Refugee Sunday. But sadly, American support for people who are displaced from their countries by terror, starvation, and economic desperation and violence, that this has become a battlefield in our country. People are dying. And I don't know about you, but I try to look away. It's too painful. But it wasn't always like this. And here at Reddington Reform, we know this because the two staff members who have worked for our church the longest, more than 25 years, Anna Gomez, who cleans our interiors, and Stanley Gomez, who manages our landscaping, they benefited from a wealth of American programs, and that helped them establish a new life here in New Jersey. When Anna and Stanley left their homeland in El Salvador, civil war was raging. It pitted El Salvador's government that was run by land and corporation-owning elites against the country's poor farmers. The war escalated when Archbishop Romero was assassinated. He was trying to help stop the murder of Salvadoran civilians in 1980. This is a picture of Archbishop Romero. In 1989, an elite squad of the country's military murdered six professors in the capital city's main university. They were Jesuit priests. And their housekeeper and their daughter and her daughter were also killed. The United States had blood on its hands. We financed the military efforts of the ARENA government. We sent $1 million a day to the military. In 1990, Anna and Stanley and 7-year-old Daisy, who was their daughter, just barely escaped. By 1992, the rebel and ARENA leaders finally signed peace accords, but 75,000 people had died. The Gomez family entered the U.S. on a 6-month tourist visa. They stayed with relatives because nobody could afford them together. So Anna and Stanley lived apart in different cities. But before their visas ran out, America was generous. Another federal program helped them stay for 5 years. The family reunited, and finally they were helped by TPS, Temporary Protective Status, which allowed tens of thousands of Salvadorans just like them, and including them, to remain here. Before TPS ended, recently, Anna and Stanley and Daisy won permanent residency status, and that provided a path to citizenship for them. So today they're all citizens. It wasn't easy. I talked to Daisy, and I talked to Anna and Stanley. Daisy remembers nail-biting trips to immigration in Newark to renew their status. She remembers her parents working jobs that nobody else would take. At a restaurant on 206, Stanley washed dishes for a long time, and Anna served as a housekeeper, and both of them made sandwiches at Burger King. Weekends at this church provided the family with a cushion of stability. We should be very proud. You should be very proud of this. While her parents worked, Daisy and her sister Jill spent their childhood weekends playing here in this beautiful countryside. And when the girls were old enough, they also helped their parents clean our church. Daisy remembers very little about life in El Salvador. She knows it was dangerous. She knows she wasn't allowed to play outside the house. Her family had the only working phone in their whole village, so people used their house to call out. Today, Daisy is a genetic counselor who lives with her husband, Kevin, in Ridgewood, and their two boys, Jack, who's one, and Andrew, who's five. The only schools that Daisy remembers are U.S. public schools in nearby Raritan Township. Her BS is from the College of New Jersey. Her MS is from Arcadia University. Her parents and the U.S. government assured Daisy access to the American dream. We shared that with Daisy and Jill and Anna and Stanley. But today, none of the support that Anna, Stanley, and Daisy received is available for families who are just like the Gomez's. They have a lot of family still in El Salvador, people who are desperate. Today, El Salvador's homicide rate is among the highest in the world. Gangs have taken over El Salvador's largest cities, extorting bribes and using violence and murder for retribution. But the United States is still not guiltless even in this. The gangs trace their origins to street life in cities like Los Angeles, where many Salvadorans sought refuge in the 80s and 90s. Salvadorans arrested for crimes in the U.S. were deported, and they brought gang activity with them. In 2017, the U.S. deported 1,200 Salvadorans for gang activity, and another 500 went the year before. And now young Salvadorans flee because they are threatened with violence. Young women are pressured to be girlfriends of gang members. They face terrible consequences if they refuse. Young men are pressured to join the gangs or risk death if they don't. So I traveled to El Salvador in 2017, and that's where I purchased this stole from some of the farmers, the women who were among the farmers, and they told me many of these stories. But they also told me that they work so hard to keep their young people from crossing the border. When their young people head out, many disappear, many die, many they never hear about. It's very hard to hold on to young people because everybody's dreams need a chance. Sometimes I like to pretend that I have nothing to do with foreigners, but the Salvadoran economy depends on our U.S. economy. They use only U.S. currency, and U.S. companies make plenty of profits in El Salvador. When I was there, I could buy any U.S. product I wanted. And also, Salvadorans make up the biggest community of Central Americans who live here. Now, they send back $5 billion that they make here, all that hard work, they send it back home, and that makes up 16% of El Salvador's gross domestic product. Stanley supports many people in El Salvador. He has put lawyers through school. Though he now owns his own company, he still goes back. He's very brave. When he does, he never speaks English. He's afraid that gang members will peg him as an American and extort money from him. And if he wants to pay for dinner, he slips the money under the table to a relative so nobody sees him opening his wallet. It was bad in 1990, Stanley says. Today is much, much worse. Back then there were two sides. Now there's just chaos. Stanley, Anna, Daisy, and Jill are Salvadorans whom we Americans welcomed with open arms in 1990. But in 2019, our country treats people in their situation or worse as enemies on our southern border. This should make Christian Americans very uncomfortable. Paul says we are justified by faith, but what is faith? We tend to think of faith as a system of religious beliefs, but there was no system for Paul. There's only one item for Paul, Christ's death and resurrection, which Paul experienced in a revelation from Jesus, not from any human being. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, God revealed God's Son in me. In chapter 2, Paul says, the Son of God, having loved me, Jesus having given himself over for the sake of me. This is what Paul means by God revealing himself inside Paul. Christ appeared to Paul in Paul's persecution. Christ loved Paul so much that Christ died to stop Paul from persecuting Christ in Jews that Paul saw as rule breakers who needed punishment and deserved death. Paul felt the martyr Stephen's death was justified before he had his revelation. But then Paul realized Jesus died not just for the people who were oppressed, but also for their oppressors and persecutors. Jesus died to convert people who hurt other people into lovers. This is what it means to be baptized into Christ, says Paul. It means to clothe ourselves with Christ, to put on a robe of Christ that goes on top of where we belong as citizens. On our own, we humans are divided into groups, Jewish or Greek in Paul's days, slave or free, male and female, and for us, citizens and non-citizens. But when we clothe ourselves in Christ, we are all of us one in Christ Jesus. As Christ died for each of us, so that none of us can hold ourselves or a system of beliefs or culture or even our gender identity as more deserving than somebody else's. Christ came for all. This revelation changed Paul's entire world. It meant the end of his career. The word Pharisee, Paul was a Pharisee. It means to separate. Pharisees held themselves apart, separated by their adherence to tradition and scripture. For Paul, the Christ event ended that kind of adherence, not as a cultural custom that helped him join with other Jews. He still enjoyed that, but as a requirement for salvation in God. To Paul, adherence to tradition and scripture for the sake of setting one group apart from another group, for the sake of purity, to restrict access to God's saving power, this is slavery. And both the oppressed and the oppressor are enslaved to differences if we don't go past them. So Christ died to set us free, says Paul, from adhering to differences. But Paul's mind was blown. This was not an easy thing for him. He struggled. The first thing he says he does in Galatians is that he flees to Arabia. Paul becomes a refugee. He leaves his land because his whole moral framework is changed. He goes into the Negev, that's what is in Arabia. It's a very sparsely populated desert, and it's full of people coming from all parts of the world trading. Nobody really lives there. And then Paul went to Damascus, and he spent 3 years later, and only then did he spend a mere 15 days in Jerusalem. But even then, he only met with Peter, John, and James. He was so afraid to get back involved in his old life. Meanwhile, Paul's reversal, his reputation, blew the minds of Christ-following Jews. To them, it was a sign of God's great glory that the one persecuting us is now preaching the faith which he was ravaging. In the letter to Galatians, the Jews who follow Jesus want Galatians, who are not Jewish, to be circumcised. And the Galatians were ready to follow along. But Paul stops them. Paul says if the Galatians become circumcised, they will be falling back on the part of the Jewish faith that set Jews apart from everyone else. And we remember that this was what Paul had been willing to persecute and kill for. He's afraid, even if they just adhere to that, that it will set up the old hierarchies. If the Galatians agree to follow a subset of Jewish rules in order to belong to Christ, they will effectively annul the power of Christ's death and resurrection. If any of us teach that faith requires a rule other than our trust in Christ crucified and resurrected, we too will be guilty. Even though it's really hard not to do that, because we all need rules. Last week we looked at Paul's letter to the Romans. There, justification by faith helped Romans disavow the part of their Roman identity that subjugated non-Roman Jews in their churches. And those are the same Jews that Rome ultimately tried to wipe off the face of the earth in the year 70. So for Paul, this was like a desperate case. This week we read in the letter to Galatians that justification by faith allows Jews to disavow the part of their Jewish identity that makes them require circumcision, because it sought to compel non-Jews to be more Jew-like. How does this impact us, 21st century Americans who are Christian? Does justification by faith shed any light on our very complicated lives? Well, today on World Refugee Sunday, Paul's use of justification by faith offers me some guidance about how I might negotiate between my identity as an American citizen and my identity as a follower of Christ. As an American, we might be on all sides of our policies, and our government has to proceed. Our government is not a Christian government. Our government is an American government. So these policy decisions can guide us to vote for and to decide which party we want to belong to and whose agenda we want to support. But personally, if I see that my country fails to support, punishes, and destroys people who are not Americans, then as a Christian, in my Christian faith, over the last 20 years, I have come to realize that by virtue of justification by faith, the part of my American identity that causes harm to my siblings, the part of my American identity that harms people, for me, this needs to be annulled in Christ, inside me, crucified inside me. You may not feel this way, and I didn't always feel this way. And I can't say anyone is required to feel this way, because like Paul, I believe this understanding of Christ is a divine revelation. And it comes up in all kinds of different circumstances. So some people are going to see it and some people are not. We have to make room for that level of disagreement. Next week, I hope to tell more about what happened to me and what changed me But I'll save that for next week, because I think the Gomez's story is the most important thing for us to remember, and it's something we do all share. You share because of what you did here in the church, and I got to share by listening to their story. So now, with the Reformed Church in America, I believe that understanding the needs of immigrants, refugees, and asylum seekers, that this actually helps build our Christian faith. And I think there are many things we can do and stay within our American guidelines. And so if you want to just look in your bulletin at this beautiful grapefruit-colored insert, on the outside, there are many, many Bible verses reminding us to care for immigrants and strangers. And on the inside, there are some ideas. On the left-hand side, almost at the bottom, there's Hearts for the Honduras School. So I learned about this when I went visiting the churches around here. I listened to a woman, an amazing young woman named Melanie at North Branch Reformed. She gave me this goodie bag, and she's going back and forth to Honduras. And her communities help support this church, this school, Hearts for Honduras School. And inside, there are some T-shirts that are way too small for me. So if anybody wants to have them, I think this is amazing. Imagine that you couldn't read this. So I'm handing those out at coffee hour if you know anybody who would be interested. There's all kinds of neat things in here. Melanie's helping people stay in Honduras. I believe this is the most important thing. So what can we do to help people stay where they want to stay? They love their homelands. And the other thing we can do, another small thing, is on the other page. On Sunday, July 28th, there's a picnic that's going on in Highland Park. And it's for the families who have received official U.S. government refugee or asylum status. And when I tell you that to receive this status from an immigration judge, you really have a good story. The stories will break your hearts. They'll be hard to listen to. And it's okay if you don't want to listen to them, but maybe a few people can come with me because I'm going to be painting faces and running games. And I thought maybe I would take some of the games, if that's okay, that are in the barn that we have used here for Vacation Bible School, and I thought it might even help us get ready for a September 8th picnic. So that's just another thought, to help people like Anna and Stanley when they were first getting here, and people like Daisy and Jill who were adjusting. It's hard to hear the terrible stories of refugees. I want to close my ears all the time, and I do a lot. I can't hear it all. It's terrible. But our faith in Christ requires that we take some risks. Paul knew this. And Paul's own body bears scars from many beatings, so that's why he says he boasts in his sufferings. He reaches out to strangers, and he ignores cultural and civil boundaries for Jesus. Like Paul, we too can exercise justification by faith. When we flex our muscles for understanding and compassion across more official boundaries. Working together, when we reach out across the world's most serious divides, that's when I believe we will feel justified by faith, and we will feel that we are clothed in Christ. So pray with me. Dear God, remind us that growing in faith in you is something we do in baby steps. Each one of us can do one thing to address the worldwide refugee crisis, even though it's so overwhelming. Lord, we ask you to help us hear your voice calling out to us in the suffering of our siblings around the world. Lord, We will be in tears because they are being crucified with Christ right now. Lord, help us respond by learning and listening. And then when we are ready, help us, empower us to take one small step. We ask all this in your holy name. Amen.